Thank you so much to Rossi and the team for leading us so well this morning. And good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all on a nice winter's morning. And I guarantee you the 10 o'clock service is going to be packed this morning as people have enjoyed a good lie-in and spend some extra time in bed. Just a couple of things. What we've got planned is something very interesting. It's a trip to Israel in 2018, so next year. I don't know how many of you have been to the Holy Land before. I've never been there. But we've got something in the pipeline being planned. And so if you want more information about that, it's probably going to be around about February, March next year. We'll be meeting after the service where Bobby and Lorraine are sitting on the right-hand side next to the windows after the service. Cindy's got some information for us. And so maybe something to consider, a trip to Israel next year with a group of friends. What a blessing. And so come and find out more after the service. This week's been one of those very encouraging weeks as a pastor. Some weeks are hard, some weeks are encouraging, and this has been a very encouraging week because I've just sat back and listened to amazing stories and testimonies flowing from last week's services where we saw God working powerfully in so many people's lives. And what a joy just to sit back and to have a cup of coffee with many people this week who shared stories of God's freedom, God's deliverance, God's healing, God's hope. And if you've got a story like that, don't hesitate to make an appointment. Come and sit with me. Come and tell me your story. I really find it very inspiring to hear what God's doing in the lives of people. Well, this morning, let's turn in God's Word to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to be reading from verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Just by the way, it's a perfect morning for a cup of coffee after the service. And I know it's going to be good because Neil Mack made it. And he makes the good stuff. Yeah, Michaela. Yeah, well, Neil Mack takes the credit. He always takes the credit. But it'll be nice to enjoy a cup of coffee after the service together. Right, here we go. These are very interesting verses. And we start in verse 16 of chapter 5. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Father, we thank you for this beautiful piece of scripture. Lord, we know it's God-breathed, it's Holy Spirit-inspired, it's full of life and power. And so, Father, I pray that as we expose ourselves to your precious word this morning, you give us hungry hearts, open hearts to receive and to respond. We ask it in Jesus' great and powerful name. Amen. Well, folk, we're back into our series in the book of Galatians, which is entitled Jesus is Enough. And just in 2 minutes to give you the background again, Paul had come to this area called Galatia in central Turkey. He had planted churches, raised up leaders, and he had come with a very simple equation, a very simple message. Paul said, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. He went away, leaving the church in a healthy state. Lo and behold, some bigwigs arrived from Jerusalem with a different message. And they confused these new believers by saying Paul was wrong. Jesus plus something equals salvation, and that something is circumcision. Unless you add circumcision to Jesus, you're not a Christian, you're not saved. And so Paul writes this letter to address that very issue. And if you backtrack to chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says this. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, unmerited favor. For if righteousness, right standing with God, comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So Paul's saying, if there's anything you can think of that can make you acceptable to God, loved by God, well then what you're saying in effect is Jesus died for nothing because you can do it. And so yeah, in these verses, Paul says, Christ is enough. And I like to call this passage a passage on spiritual resurrection. Spiritual resurrection. Remember, what makes you a Christian is not that you've turned over a new leaf. Not that you've bought into some new philosophy on life. Not that you've kicked a few bad habits. What makes you a Christian is that the resurrection power of God flows into you and empowers you to live a life you could never otherwise have lived. And so that's why Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 19 and 20, he says this. He says that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's speaking there about resurrection power available to the believer. And then speaking of himself in Philippians 3 verse 10, he says, this is the goal of my life. This is my ambition. The goal of my life is that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And it's important to realize, folk, that when Paul uses the word know in these texts, he's not speaking about knowing intellectually. These Ephesian Christians, and in fact Paul himself, knew intellectually about the resurrection power of God. They knew theologically about the resurrection power of God. The know Paul's speaking about here is an experiential know. Where as I live my life, as I love my spouse, as I raise my kids, as I face the challenges and storms of life, as I face temptation, as I run my business, that in all these different areas of life, I may know experientially the resurrection power of Christ empowering me to live a life of victory and a life that bears good fruit and glorifies God. Now, when you consider that resource that's available to you, when you consider that you are a custodian, a carrier of the resurrection power of the living God, why would you ever shortchange yourself by setting the bar too low? Why would you be content to be an average person living an average life, doing average things, when Paul says the power of the living God, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is now living in your mortal body? Why would you settle for shortchanging yourself? The potential for a Christian person to live a God-glorifying life is unlimited. And so in these verses, our key phrase is what Paul describes as walking in the Spirit, verse 16. Or in verse 18, he puts it another way, to be led by the Spirit. Notice Paul doesn't say we are to follow the Holy Spirit. Rather, he says we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how many of you watch Formula One Grand Prix. Does anybody watch Formula One? I used to before it became a DSTV channel, and on SABC we used to be able to watch it. But in a Grand Prix, you've got somebody like Sebastian Vettel, or you've got somebody like Lewis Hamilton. They're leading the Grand Prix. They're in the front of the pack, and the other cars are following them around the track. Now, that's not the big picture, because what's happening in the Grand Prix is you find some cars are trying to overtake the leaders. They want to be number one. Others are lagging behind, and others just blow up and crash out the race. And so that's not a good example. because you don't want to lag behind God in the Christian race. You don't want to run ahead of God. You don't want to crash out of the race. You want to be walking in the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. So a better example would be this. Imagine a train. And in front of the train is a locomotive that leads. And all the different carriages are connected to, are attached to the locomotive. And so the locomotive provides the energy, provides the power to lead the carriages which are attached to it. And so in a sense, you can imagine the carriages are being led by what? The power of the locomotive. Their job is not to empower themselves. Their job is simply to remain connected to the source of power, which is the locomotive. Now, if one of those carriages becomes unhinged or detached, there's no more power available, and the carriage comes to a grinding halt. It needs to be connected to the locomotive to move. Now, maybe a better example for us living in beautiful Gunubi is every now and again on a lovely day, maybe like today, you would see a white sailing boat out to sea. How many of you have seen that beautiful sailing boat that sails past Gunubi? Magnificent. Now, that sailing boat can have all the potential in the world. It can look good. It can have all the various things a boat should have. But without the wind blowing through those sails, that sailing boat's going nowhere. And so what Paul is saying is in the Christian life, the Spirit of the living God, the resurrection power of God, provides the energy, provides the power, provides the wind, and we become the beneficiaries of that power by remaining connected to the source of power, which is Jesus. Our job is not to produce the power, to produce the life or the energy. Our job is simply to remain connected to our spiritual locomotive, the giver of life, the source of life, the source of power, which is Jesus. And Paul says the manifestation of that divine connection is what? Our lives begin to produce amazing fruit. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. In other words, the evidence that you are connected to the locomotive is all this beautiful fruit begins to manifest in different areas of your life as you walk in the Spirit and you're being led by the Spirit. Now, speaking of fruit, Paul may have got this idea from Jesus. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Now, I was thinking about it this week. Have you ever in your lifetime seen a worried apple tree branch? I tell you, I better produce apples. I better produce apples. I'm so stressed about these darn apples. I hope they're red and not green. I hope they're juicy and beautiful and tasty. I hope somebody picks them. I hope somebody buys them. I better produce apples. I've never seen in my lifetime a worried apple tree branch. All I've seen are branches connected to a tree that produce apples. So long as that branch remains connected to the tree, it will produce apples. Apples are the product of a good connection. And so here we have it. What's the key to producing good spiritual fruit in your life? Trying harder? Putting more effort into the Christian life? No. Jesus says the key to producing quality spiritual fruit in your marriage, your family, your retirement, your business, your personal life is to abide in Jesus. To remain connected to the vine. For outside of that divine connection, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You've got to remain connected to the source of life, which is Christ. I had a wonderful opportunity this week to spend some time with a man that's recently returned from Switzerland. We pastored a church. I've known this particular man, I would estimate, for about 40 years. He's now in his mid-70s, and he's a wonderful friend of mine. In fact, he's becoming a member of our church pretty soon. And I said to Ross, I'd like to meet with him just to pick his brain. He's been a pastor for 40, 50 years. And I say to him, Bruce, tell me how you've done it. You've lived a good life. You've loved your wife. You've loved the church. You haven't fallen into moral disrepute. You've kept yourself pure. You face all the challenges the minister faces. How have you done it over 40 or 50 years? And I wrote down what he said. He said, Mark, I've just stuck close to Jesus. I've remained connected to him. That's all I've done. What a beautiful formula for successful Christian life. Here's a man who's faced challenges that go beyond our comprehension. And all he's done for 40 or 50 years is remain connected to the vine, connected to Jesus. Result, 40, 50 years of sacrificial, kingdom-advancing ministry. This is the key, Paul says. Remain connected to the locomotive. He's the source of power, of life. Every resource you need to live this life is found in Jesus. Well, now it gets interesting. Because let's ask ourselves the question. Why is it so important that we learn to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit? Well, in verse 16, we read that, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill what? The lusts of the flesh. Now, when the Bible uses the word flesh, it sometimes refers to your physical body, your fleshly body, but most times it refers to your carnal nature. In other words, that part of your life that tries to satisfy itself with everything apart from God. And we've always said from this pulpit, there's a spiritual vacuum in your life, in my life, a spiritual void. I call that void a God space. And that space must be filled by something, and it will be filled by something. The question is, what will that thing be? And so you can spend a lifetime filling a space with other things, but that space is not designed for other things. That space is designed for God. And you'll never find peace and rest until that God space is filled by Jesus. And so that's what flesh means, that part of your life that yearns for the things that are not of God. But what about the word lusts in verse 16? When we think of the word lust, what immediately comes to our minds, and probably rightly so, is we think of something to do with sex. And in verse 19, Paul does mention three sexual sins. He says, for those who are walking in the flesh, for those who are fulfilling their carnal nature, there will be three things that maybe characterize your life. Number one was sexual immorality, he mentioned. And we get, well, the Greek word there is the word porneo, P-O-R-N-E-O. And we get the words porn, pornography from that word, which is a massive problem in our day and age. So Paul says, if you're struggling with porn or sexual immorality, it's a sign you are being led by the flesh. Your carnal nature is driving you rather than Jesus. The second sexual sin he mentions there is what we call fornication, sex outside the boundaries of marriage. And the third sexual sin is debauchery, out of control sexuality. So lust does refer to sexual sin, but this particular word is interesting. This word lust is the Greek word epithymia. I think it's on the big screen. Epithymia, which literally means an over-desire, an excess desire, a super desire, not just for bad things like those sexual sins Paul described, but even a super desire for good things. In other words, even good things, if left unchecked in your life, have got the potential to become rival gods and to challenge Jesus Christ for first place in your life. Even good things need to be kept in check and balance. So things like recreation, things like money, things like marriage, things like family, all these things are good and proper if they're kept in balance. So you think about my marriage, for example. Fortunately, my wife's sick in bed with flu, so I can talk about her behind her back. And she'll be none the wiser. But I can tell you right now, in my particular context of marriage, I play second fiddle in Porter's life to Jesus. And I'm happy to do so. There's no question in my mind that for Paula, Jesus Christ comes first. Jesus Christ is Paula's absolute priority, and I play second fiddle to Jesus. Paula's got no doubt that in my life, Jesus Christ reigns. He's my King, He's my Lord, He's my Savior. Paula plays second fiddle to Jesus, and rightfully so. And this is what Paul's saying, when even good things like marriage or family take the place of Jesus Christ, you're in a place of epithemia. Something's become a super desire, an excess desire. Sport is a good thing, recreation is a good thing, but when recreation takes you away from the house of God and you find yourself fishing or surfing or paddling or running on a Sunday morning, it's epithemia. A good thing's become a supreme thing. And your life is out of balance. And Paul says, this is a sign you are being led by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Something to keep in mind. And that's why I always say, if you're a new Christian here this morning or someone finding a way in the faith, you're not going to go wrong with Matthew 6:33 to make this your life verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Simply put, make Jesus Christ number one in every single area of your life. And all these other things that you long for, that you need, will be added unto you as well. You can never go wrong by putting Jesus Christ first. But now it heats up, literally. In verse 17, Paul tells us there's a war going on within us between the flesh, the old nature, and the Spirit. And these two are fundamentally opposed to each other. You've got the flesh that wants its own way, and you've got the Spirit which wants to produce good things in your life, and these two are opposed to each other. And the picture is of two boxers. You can think of Floyd Mayweather and Danny Pacquiao, or whatever the guy's name was. I can't think of his name now. I forget his name. But in my days, it was Hedy Kutsia and blinking somebody else. But these two are fighting each other. You know, nobody wants to be the loser. Everybody wants to win. And the ones on the ropes and the ones dominating. And Paul says, this is the picture of the Christian life. You've got your old nature that wants the things of the flesh. You've got the new nature that wants the things of the Spirit. And these two are opposed to each other. And the question is, who will win in your life? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and these are contrary, these are opposed to each other. This is normal. If you say, Mark, you know what, when you mention the word flesh, I recognize there's still a lot of flesh left in me. And maybe your wife is elbowing you in the, you know, there's a lot of flesh left in you, my friend. On the Gunibi main road, when somebody passes, you say things you shouldn't say. There's a lot of flesh that... And you know what, folk, this is normal Christian growth. Don't be discouraged. A Christian is not a person who has no evil desires. A Christian is a person who is at war with evil desires. If there's no conflict in your life, I'd be concerned, because it means you wave the white flag. I've made peace with sin, and I'm not prepared to change. The Christian is at war with sin. As somebody once said, either you'll be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Never come to a place of peace where the flesh dominates against the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 15, and maybe you can agree with this, he says, for the things I want to do are the things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do are the very things I find myself doing. Who can say amen to that one? And this is the Apostle Paul. Imagine this wrestle in his heart. Man, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. And the very things I don't want to do are the things I find myself doing. Woe is me, Paul says. There's a struggle, this war between the flesh and the Spirit in Paul's life. And so what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 5, listen to this, is the more you learn to walk in the Spirit, the more you are led by the locomotive of the Holy Spirit, following Him, connected to Him, the more the Spirit will begin to dominate over the flesh. The flesh will lose and the Spirit will win as you remain connected to the locomotive of Jesus Christ. And so just to wrap it up in the last few minutes, I wanted to give you just a few areas of practical advice. Maybe in your life you can think of some areas where traditionally the flesh has won over the Spirit. You can call them areas of weakness, areas of struggle. If there's something that's going to trip you up, it's going to be one of these areas that are traditionally your areas of weakness. Maybe name them, write them down. But Neil, don't show them to anyone, please. They might be absolutely petrified. But things like money, things like fear, things like worry, things like lust, things like despair, pornography, write those things down, name them, and then find some scriptures or some promises from God that counteract those areas, that oppose those areas. So you've got the flesh, I've named it, I see it, these are my areas, but now let's see what God's Word, God's Holy Spirit-inspired Word says about those things. And I'm going to oppose those things, not with good ideas, but with the power and strength of God's inspired Word. So for example, maybe you're someone who struggles with guilt and condemnation. Maybe your track record is failure in your life. And you do well for a period of time, and then just as you're doing well, the flesh resurfaces and all these feelings of guilt and shame and condemnation flood your heart, and you wonder, will I ever make it as a Christian? What do? You take the Spirit-inspired Word of God, and you find a verse like Romans 8 verse 1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who will I listen to? The flesh, which says guilt, shame, condemnation, or the Spirit of God, which says, Martin, you know what? For your life, there is no condemnation. You are free in the eyes of Jesus. And so you're opposing that flesh with the Spirit of God. Maybe you're someone who struggles with fear. Maybe that's your area of weakness. The fear of man, the fear of failure, the fear of the future. Yes, something for you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Do not fear, for I am with you, says the Lord. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So what you're doing is when the flesh manifests in fear and says, Margs, I'm going to lead you to a place where you are consumed by fear, you say, no, I will counteract that flesh, that fear, with the Word of God. I will punch you back with the truth of God's Holy Spirit-inspired Word. And so the flesh recedes and the Spirit begins to dominate as you oppose that with the truth of God's Word. Maybe for you, you struggle with a lack of purpose. What is the purpose of my life? What am I here for? Am I going to exist for 80 years and then disappear and the world will just carry on? Is there a reason for me to be alive? If so, what is that reason? Well, if you feel that you struggle with a lack of purpose, you go to something like this. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. And you put your name into that verse. John Kemp. For I know the plans I have for John, declares the Lord. And their plans to prosper John and not to harm John. Plans to give John a hope and a future. And I claim that promise. Lord, I believe there's a future for my life. There's a hope for my life. The flesh says there's nothing in store for you. Brokenness, failure, just existing. But God says there's something great in store for your life. And I go with the Word of God. And lastly, maybe you're someone who battles with despair. And I'm thinking more about those of you who've really been through some dark and deep waters. Those in this church who've experienced brokenness on a deep level, pain on a deep level. And you wonder, is that pain, is that brokenness redeemable? Will it count for something? Or was it just a waste? Well, if that's you, and the flesh wants to resurface those feelings of pain and brokenness, I would go to Romans 8, verse 28, where God says, and we know that in all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, all these things of life, God works for the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I'm counteracting their feeling of despair and hopelessness with the radical truth of God's inspired word. As you do that, I tell you what's going to happen. The flesh will begin to lose and the spirit will begin to win. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at a conference in Germany. And I was hosted by a beautiful family. Family of four. Michael was the man's name. Friederike is his wife's name. Beautiful German people who've served the Lord for many, many years amongst Turkish Muslims. And as I was leaving to catch my flight home, we stood in Michael and Friederike's kitchen and we linked arms and we began to pray. And as we prayed, I noticed something that seemed unusual to me. Under the kitchen sink, I saw four pieces of white paper. And on the paper were written different things. And after the prayer, I said to Friederike, what are those? What are those for? She said, Mark, those are scripture verses. Four different scripture verses written on that white paper beneath my sink. And I said, what are they there for? And she said this. She said, Mark, this is where I fight the fight of faith. I've set the promises of God before me, and I will not be moved. Wow. Those words resound through my mind. Where do you fight the fight of faith? Have you set the promises of God before you that you will not be moved? Because as you set them before you, and as you choose to live by the truth of God's Spirit-inspired word, the flesh will lose and the Spirit will win. In your life will manifest the most beautiful fruit, love, joy, peace, all these beautiful things as you remain connected to the source of life, the giver of life, the locomotive of life, Jesus Christ. Remain connected to Him. So just three thoughts to take away in 60 seconds this morning. How's your connection to the locomotive? Are you engaged? Are you connected? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Number one. Number two, is there an area of epithymia in your life, something that's become too important, an over-desire, maybe even a good thing that's become too important to you. This morning, that good thing needs to surrender, needs to bow its knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And maybe number three, this morning, as I've spoken, you've identified an area or areas of your life where the flesh is still dominating. And this morning you say, Mark, I'm going to set the promises of God before me. I'm going to fight the fight of faith, and I will not be moved. That the Spirit may win, and the flesh may lose. May God give you, my friends, the power, the courage, the boldness, the grace to live a life that glorifies God and produces beautiful, special kingdom fruit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your beautiful word. It's precious. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's full of amazing life and truth. And Father, I pray for each one of us this morning that you would inspire us to remain connected to you and not be sidetracked by different things in life. But Lord, to make it our life's mission to keep our carriage, as it were, connected to the locomotive. To be found in you, to walk in you, to be led by you. And Father, where those areas surface every now and again, they'd want to sidetrack us and become too important. Lord, we want to surrender those things to you this morning. May they bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray we'll be a people, a church, that are Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-dominated. And that as the Spirit wins, the flesh will lose. And beautiful kingdom fruit will be manifest in our lives, our families, our marriages, our businesses, our schools, our retirement centers. Beautiful fruit will make the world sit up and take notice. Who are these people in whom the life of Jesus Christ is so clearly seen? Thank you, Father. And now, dear friends, as you go and face the challenges of the new week, may you go in peace. And may the peace of Almighty God go with you. In Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen.